Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Thursday, December 12th, 11:04 Central Standard Time, and we have a great conversation lying ahead of us today. All week long, we've been looking at the second commandment and talking about not misusing the name of the Lord, your God, but how do we use his name rightly? When we use his name rightly, what does that mean? And in all stations, in all places in life. We're going to take a look at that here a little bit deeper, specifically when it comes to college and being a student, the vocation of student, and the whole environment of a college campus. What does it mean to use that commandment correctly? I mean, to use God's word and his name rightly. So we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit with Pastor Daniel Burhop from University Lutheran Chapel in Boulder, Colorado. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. If you'd like to find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, just go to our website, KFUO.org. Go to the sponsors section, click on the CUW logo, and that'll take you to their page. You can find out all about the great programs they have to offer and where they're located. So go check it out. Joining us by phone today, Reverend Daniel Burhop. He is the campus pastor at University Lutheran Chapel at University of Colorado in Boulder. Good morning, Pastor Burhop.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning.
Thank you very much. Pleasure to be here.
How are things going out in Boulder today?
They're going well. It's bright and sunny. We've had a cold spell that normally doesn't happen out here, but finally the sun's out and snow is melting, and our students are getting ready for finals.
Well, we now have the cold spell that you had.
That's good. I'm glad you guys have it.
Thanks for sharing. It's actually warming up. It was about 14 this morning. It's 28 now in St. Louis, but you guys are well ahead of us, up to 50 and beautiful sunny skies.
Yes, man, exactly.
I'm a little envious. That's what this time of year should be, right? 50 and sunny.
That's about perfect. That's what we have here in Colorado most of the time.
Well, tell us about University Lutheran Chapel. Tell us a little bit about the history of the chapel, and then we also want to hear about how you got to be a part of that.
Okay, the chapel has been here for 55 years now.
Wow.
It's about 55 years ago that a group of Lutherans from two different churches here in Boulder decided to purchase a property near campus and turn that into a campus ministry for the students here at Colorado. So they bought that 55 years ago, and then 50 years ago, we just celebrated the 50th anniversary of the dedication of the actual chapel building that was added on to the house. They used the house for a little while. That was the property they bought. Used it for about 5 years while they planned out a beautiful sanctuary, beautiful fellowship hall, and that's what we have now. So we're sitting right at the heart of campus. I don't think I'd trade our property for anything else in Boulder. We're right next to the football stadium, across from the engineering building. Really just a great place, great location, right across the street from campus. And yeah, it's been great. 55 years it's been going. I've been here for 7 years now. I graduated from Fort Wayne in 2007 and was placed here directly for my first call, and have been here serving ever since.
Well, I'm glad that you've had some time to build relationships there and to learn about mm-hmm. the community in your 7 years there. Tell us about the community that you serve in. What is the community? What's the campus like? Who are the people you serve there?
Well, it is a Boulder, and as everybody knows, reputational Boulder is a very liberal place, very forward-thinking in a worldly way. So it is that, but it's also a great place where people are willing to engage in discussions and talking, real intelligent people around here, not that they aren't all over the world, but it is a very, very highly educated area. The university is here, about 30,000 students, and that's who we directly try and relate to with our campus ministry. We're not a town and gown kind of congregation where it's a congregation that also does campus ministry, but we're strictly campus ministry. Although we're also not a mission of the district either. We're our own congregation, which is rather unique. I don't think there are many that are like us. Either there are a lot of students and the district kind of runs things, or it's a congregation with a lot of people and town folk that also do campus stuff. So we're kind of right in the middle of that. There are two other Missouri Synod churches in Boulder that they kind of serve all the, regular town folk. But then we're there just for our college students and a few professors and others that wander into our doors, but trying specifically to be there for them.
And ULC is also a chapter of LCMSU, correct?
Yes.
Which
yes,
is,
we are. One. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're really thrilled to see all the stuff Synod is doing with LCMSU, with Pastorsville up in Wyoming, underneath Bart Day, who was actually out for our 50th anniversary with the Office of National Mission, talking about how campus ministry is important. We're really thrilled to see that. So we are a chapter of LCMSU, and yeah, really just looking to serve the students here in Boulder. Again, very liberal place. When I first got out here, they did a demographic study for us, and while you can't always trust those completely, it came back that about 96-97% of our area was not only not Christian but antagonistic towards it, but also very intelligent in a worldly way. So we just try and interact with that.
And you actually, we're going to talk about some of those conversations you mentioned, intellectual dialogue. We're going to talk about those later on in the conversation. I saw something on the ULC website that just intrigued me, and I said, we have to talk about this. But I don't want to give it away yet. You know, it's okay. Good stuff. I can't wait to get to that part of the conversation. But before we get to that, we were talking about LCMSU and a blessing to see this emphasis to encourage our students to be a part of campus ministry and to and for us as a church body to support campus ministry as LCMSU. Why is campus ministry important? And I'm sure we'll come back to it again after more of our discussion about what you're doing there. But why is it important just initially?
Well, first of all, it's the church. It's the word and the sacrament that always needs to be there. And if the goal is to bring the forgiveness of sins to people whose consciences need it, and college students definitely do. They fit into that category, just like all of us do. They're a big part of our church body that often gets kind of neglected and forgotten about. They leave our regular congregations and go off for college, and the pastors and other people here. We'll remember them when they come back for Christmas, but it's very much an out of sight, out of mind kind of thing. And that's the way for all of us when something's not pressing on us. So having the emphasis on LCMSU to bring that attention to people is important, because these are students that we've served with the word and sacrament through their lives. And we expect to serve after college as well. So we need to serve them while they're here, struggling with different kinds of things that are going on in their lives, which I'm sure we're going to talk about. But also, even though, you know, a lot of people will point to them and think it's kind of a waste of money, it's a lot of resources for a small group of students. But we have to remember that these students are those that are interacting with the world and are going to be leaders in the world. You look at Scripture, and I think you can kind of see three particular people. This is what I always go to when I try and defend campus ministry, that were important to God's people during a time when the culture was very antagonistic towards Christianity. And I would say that'd be Moses with the people of Egypt, Daniel in Babylon, and then Paul during his ministry to the Gentiles and bringing the Jewish and the Gentile churches together. And the thing that unites all three of those, even in Scripture, we can see is they all have a secular education, but are able to use that education they have with the truth of God's word to impact people, to protect God's people in difficult times. And that's what we're going to have with our campus students that come through our doors. They're going to be those that can interact and get an audience with people that a pastor like me can't. I can't go and talk evolutionary biology and have anyone want to listen to me, even if I'm absolutely right. But our students that study it, they can engage, they can dialogue, and they can speak God's truth in ways that the church's pastors can't. So that's one reason I think it's important, is just that it's going to impact the church throughout its life, not just here in this time for these particular students as well.
So what you're saying is students are given opportunities as laypersons to speak the truth of God's word in places where pastors don't always get to go.
Yes, exactly.
What are the, and you mentioned evolutionary biology, what are the things that students are up against when it comes to the academic world? You talked about it being a very liberal community, and when it comes to thinking and being very intellectual.
Yeah, that's one of the amazing things I've kind of noticed, too, in talking with our students in their classes, is it started out a few years ago or many years ago as university professors trying to kind of get the Christianity and the conservative nature of our faith out of our students and being kind of antagonistic towards it. But now a lot of that was taught is just so ingrained in our culture that I think they really don't even know that they're teaching against a lot of things that we believe. So our students are coming into contact with that, and professors who are just amazed when somebody would even question what they're talking about. The professors aren't fighting these fights anymore. they just are accepting these truths and these presuppositions that, you know, as Christians, we just don't accept. So getting our students to understand that, to see where their professors are coming from, really does make an impact, because our students then can understand it and then confront it. Maybe not in class, that might not be their vocation as a student, just to stand up and say, no, Professor Anderson, you're wrong about this. But to be able to ask questions, to maybe poke at the holes in some of the areas of theory that are out there. The easy one that we can always point to is evolutionary biology, just because that's so ingrained in our culture. But it's in everything, liberal arts, just the mindset of what is truth, all that kind of stuff. That's what they're dealing with, on top of just being college students out on their own for the first time of their lives, learning how to do laundry by themselves, get themselves to church, work, manage a budget. There's just a lot of things students are dealing with on top of what they're dealing with in classes.
And for many of them, it's the first time. It's their first experience with that, too. Taking on these responsibilities for themselves for the first time. Whether it be, as you said, laundry and paying bills and things like that, to actually speaking and defending the faith, defending truth. In academia, in the college setting, what does the word truth mean?
It would depend what field you're in. In the hard sciences, that's, I think, one of the places where we can reach out the most, because they have to have a truth. They, you know, study these things, and when you talk to the engineers, they understand truth. Truth has to be there for so many things in our world to work. But the idea of it being a truth and then extending that from our physical world to even our mental, our souls and things like that, that's where the jump needs to go. You know, truth is just, it is something that is subjective. And our students will come into contact with that. So, we do a good job, I think, in our synod of confirming our faith and teaching confirmation and what we believe. But then when you come to college and you say what you believe and someone says, that's great, that can be true for you, but I'm going to believe something different, that's a shock. And how to be able to refute these false things is, you know, one area that we lack in our catechesis, I think.
And I know that's something that Pastor Zill has talked about before as well, that campus ministry is very important. But it really means a lot more when students come to the campus already with an already strong foundation of catechesis. If they have that good, solid catechesis in those earlier years, whether it be middle school or high school or elementary school, whatever age group that they might, actually probably all the way through, if they have that good, solid foundation of catechesis when they come to college, they're better equipped to face those questions, those discussions.
Mm-hmm. No, I think the more I've been here, the more I've realized it's not really what we're doing at the chapel that is why a student comes. It's what they come with. You know, if they were going to church regularly in their homes, especially one thing I've linked up with most of our students that are incredibly faithful and they're constantly is they had a great father figure in their life who was part of their faith and part of teaching them the faith and making sure that this was apparent. That this is important, and then they carry that on in their lives. And if they don't come with that, it's really hard, if it hasn't been an emphasis in your family, to then expect your student, when they go off to college, to immediately make it an emphasis in their life. If it's just been something you do on Sunday morning, now there's all sorts of other things to do as well. But really, it is about what they come with that helps out. Now, we still try and teach and do things, of course. But a lot of it is, it's where they come, what they come with, what education they have, what kind of confirmation they have. And that speaks to the faith of these students that come through our doors.
And that prepares them to answer questions about truth and what is truth. What about the words God or Jesus? What do they mean in the college environment?
Again, I'd probably go back to just that relative nature. We'll accept Jesus for who we want him to be, kind of a cafeteria style of Christianity, where we'll take the love and the mercy, but we won't look at sin. And we don't want to admit that we actually have something wrong with us. One of the complaints I hear from our students that bring their friends to our church that have never been there before, the reason they don't want to come back is not because we practice closed communion or anything like that, but it's because they hate how we start the service admitting that we're sinful. They don't want to be able to say that. They've been told their whole lives that they're great, And then to come in and say, Lord, I've sinned against you by my thoughts, my words, my deeds, what I have done wrong, all these things, that's, you know, really against what we teach our culture now. They do come with that attitude. So what do we believe about God? Well, if we believe that there is a God, maybe it's more kind of the watchmaker God who has set things into motion and just kind of lets us go, or it's a God who's full of love, so it doesn't matter what I do or what I believe, he's going to find a way to win in the end. That's more of what it is. It's always appealed to when we wanted to defend something about ourselves and kind of close out something that's evil within ourselves, I think, is when we then appeal to God and say, God would say this is okay.
You mentioned beginning the service with confessing that we are sinful people, a poor, miserable sinner. And I remember reading an article not too long ago, and it really wasn't anything to do with matters of faith, of the scriptures and that truth. It was just probably more so from a sociology perspective, and pointing out that the last few generations have been raised to have been taught throughout their entire lives that no matter what, they're special, and that they're all winners. And where has that gotten them? And looking at that they're winners, that they're right, that they're doing everything good. And what was interesting was their perception and their placement test scores, their college placement test scores, did not match up. Mm-hmm. They thought that they thought that they were really strong in math, but then when the actual placement test scores showed that they were not where they should have been to enter into college.
Mm-hmm.
But they saw themselves as really strong in math, that was their strength. But the ones who are, and similar in other subjects as well, that they had just been told all along that self-esteem is so important. And mm-hmm. Their parents had been convinced that self-esteem is so important for their health, and that they've been told that they're good at this, they're good at this, regardless of whether or not they were. And, now little league teams, everybody gets a trophy, everybody's a winner.
That's amazing. We were just talking in our Tuesday night Bible study. We do a few events during the week, and on Tuesday nights we've been reading through C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And just talking about how to defend our faith and do these things. Now, while we don't agree with everything Lewis says, he does have some ways of teaching of how to interact with people and bring this message. And the chapter we just did was on the greatest sin, and that being of pride. And Lewis was talking about how this self-esteem that we have, and he doesn't use the word self-esteem because I don't think it was really a big word back then when he was writing, but really everything he was saying was speaking to this attitude of this self-esteem that we become prideful of ourselves. And it's not even so much the greed or the wanting of other things, but it's wanting to be better than everybody else. And we've taught ourselves that we are. And that flies in the face of everything Scripture teaches us of how we interact with God and how we interact with each other and serve each other, too.
And so that, when you're trying to present the truth in a college environment like this, that really puts you in a corner almost. Mm-hmm. Everything now seems to be against you, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. But it's also, the glory of it is that we know that we do have a truth and that God's word works. And one glorious thing we have about being Lutherans is, while we can tell people that they're sinners and that what they're doing is wrong, we're the first to admit that we are sinners as well. We're not coming with a message that most people hear from Christianity of, well, we Christians have it all figured out and we need to zap you guys into being better people and we're going to make you figure it out. And that's what some people on campus will say, that you have the people that protest and have the big signs saying repent and things like that. That's the message that they give across, is what you're doing is wrong and bad, and I've got it figured out. We get to stand up there, and as a pastor, I confess my sins along with everybody, saying I, too, am a poor, miserable sinner that doesn't have it all figured out and that does these things. So it is a challenge, but it's amazing when we do speak our faith, we have a faith that can interact with us because it is true. And the more we know of that faith and that confession, the more we can bring it out to others and actually speak truth to them and trust God's word to work where and when it pleases.
And coming back to truth, all week on Faith and Family, we're talking about the second commandment, using God's name rightly, not misusing his name, not cursing, swearing, using satanic arts, lying, deceiving, but calling upon him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. In a campus environment, in a college environment, where truth and using God's name, you, as we mentioned earlier, you know, God and Jesus mean something very different from what the real God, real Jesus, the triune God is all about.
Mm-hmm.
How do you equip, how do you prepare, how do you help your students do that in that environment? How do you help them be faithful and speak God's word and speak the truth about God in that environment? I know we talked about catechesis before they get there. What about campus ministry? What helps them to speak that word so boldly and confidently?
I think giving them a chance to practice it and to actually speak it. So that's one thing Luther moves when he moves through the large catechism, is he has the first commandment has to do with our mind and our heart and everything like that. We have no other gods before us. And then that moves us to the second commandment, which moves us to our mouth. How do we confess this? How do we live this? We have God's name placed upon us, so then how do we honor it as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How do we hallow it in our lives? And then how do we confess it? And a lot of students, if they haven't come, or even if they have come with a good background in catechesis, they're maybe afraid to speak it. So trying to give them opportunities of being able to go over these different things in their minds, to explore them, is an important thing. That's one reason I'm glad that I get to be a campus pastor, and our congregation is just college students. They know that I'm their pastor. I'm not doing 20 shutting calls a week. They're not just coming through our doors while they're going to school, but people support our congregation so that they can have a pastor to discuss these things with, to question, and say, you know, it's okay to ask these questions, and maybe even to be a little bit of a heretic in a Bible study and ask a question that is controversial, to then figure out, how do we defend this? How do we speak it? And a lot of it is just going back to God's word, trusting that, going back to these core things of the small catechism even. We're going through catechesis with one girl in particular right now who's not a Lutheran, but a number of our Lutheran students who went through it in 7th and 8th grade are coming as well, because they just realized that what they got in 7th and 8th grade, maybe they weren't at a point where they were wanting to really learn it or discuss it. And I wanted to go over it again and figure out exactly what it is that we confess and how that impacts our lives and our conversations and everything we do. And that doesn't mean you just go up to somebody on the street and say, do you believe in Jesus? Are you going to heaven if you die tonight? But how do I bring up a conversation? How do I look at them and talk to them and figure out what's going on in their lives and where the gospel will speak to them, where the law needs to speak to them as well? Really, it's just a lot of talking and a lot of reading the scripture is the best thing you can do, is constantly going back to that.
Amen. Going back to the scriptures. You pointed out that the students, you have one student with who's come to you and going through catechesis without a Lutheran background, but many of them who did have a Lutheran background are going through catechesis again. And it makes sense to me that at this point in life, you would start asking those questions. And I think that's why it's valuable and important for us to have that foundation in catechesis, where we've committed to memory, we've learned by heart the small catechism, so that we can continue to ask questions about it and dig deeper, as you pointed out, with the large catechism, as we start to think more, on the academic level, when we start to think more abstractly. That's a great point in life to really start digging deep. And that's when those questions really start to come up, when they're facing those life issues in their classes, those moral issues and ethical questions as well. Well, we're talking about the Second Commandment and college life with Pastor Daniel Burhop. He's a campus pastor at University Lutheran Chapel at University of Colorado in Boulder. And we're going to continue this conversation. We're going to talk about some heretics here in just a little bit when we come back to the conversation. Stick around. All right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Bill Marsh Jr. and his brothers own a family business, Bill Marsh Auto Group in Traverse City, Michigan. "We don't normally get involved in politics," Bill said. "We don't try to throw our weight around with legislative issues. But they're followers of Jesus, and when an employee asked Bill to pull his United Way contribution, Bill began an investigation. Their local United Way supports Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest chain of abortion mills. As a result, his auto dealership with hundreds of employees pulled out of their workplace campaign. I'm sure you'd like to thank Bill and his family for taking this public stand for life. Contact him through our website at lifeissues.org and click on the microphone icon.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Friday, December 11th, 2015. Today's day sponsor is Charles Fisher. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of his mother, Dorothy Fisher, as they celebrate her birthday today. Once again, we say thank you to Charles Fisher of Marissa, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO Day Sponsor.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Reverend Dr. Robert Kolb, professor at Concordia Seminary St. Louis, will preach at the annual German Advent Christmas Vespers at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Barracks View Road in St. Louis, Sunday, December 13th at 2:30 p.m. The Ladies Choir of the German Cultural Society of St. Louis and the Peace Lutheran Junior Choir presents traditional hymns and carols. Enjoy the liturgy auf Deutsch with English helps provided. Refreshments will follow the German Vesper service at Peace Lutheran Church. Information online at peacelutheranstl.org.
Hi, this is President Matthew Harrison. It's with a thankful heart that I share my gratitude to all of you who so faithfully serve the Lord as volunteers within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are so blessed by your generous and gifted spirit, and we are uplifted by your volunteer service to make known the love of Christ. May God bless and fortify you in your service. May your service bring you joy.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Beats. It is Thursday, December 12th, and we are talking with Reverend Daniel Burha, pastor at Campus Pastor at University Lutheran Chapel at University of Colorado in Boulder. And before we went to break, we started to talk about the Second Commandment and some of the issues that college students face in the college environment. And Pastor, you've been doing a great job of giving us, painting this picture of what our students face. So obviously you're spending plenty of time with them and doing your job well there. And our listeners actually have been calling in with some questions. So let's go to Mike from St. Louis. Mike, what's your question?
How are you guys doing?
Great. What's your question for Pastor today?
Okay, well, don't you think that a lot of the conflict could be minimized between science and religion if you consider the fact that science is based on relative truth, and that theories are either confirmed or denied by as new information becomes available? whereas religion is really metaphysics, where it is something just totally different than science, because it's based on absolute truth, or at least a belief in the absolute truth, I should say.
All right. Thanks for your question, Mike.
Okay.
Pastor, your thoughts?
I'm trying to figure out where exactly you're going with that kind of question, but yeah, I think there are a lot of ways you can reconcile science and religion, but both of them have to deal with absolute truth. God's created a world where there is a creation, a physical creation, and religion is part of that physical creation. That's what the incarnation is about. If it's just metaphysical, then that gets rid of the incarnation and Christ coming into our flesh, dwelling with us, actually taking on our sin, which is not just a thought or something, but actually facing the wrath of God's punishment for it. But there are truths in both of them. I think there's profound things in that, and we can't give up on science and say, well, you know, Christians aren't supposed to mess with science at all. Instead, we look at it and examine it with truth. I think there's a reason Daniel and his three friends are viewed as the smartest in their class when they graduate from the University of Babylon. And it's because they believe in an absolute truth, and they can actually look at God's creation and astrology and things like that and know there's a reason behind it and not have to throw things into it. But there is, we don't have to separate these two things. Science and the examination of that, as well as God's word, both deal with truth, and that's who God is. His word is truth. He sanctifies us by his truth, as Jesus says in John 17. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This truth is something not just a spiritual truth, but physical as well.
So both deal with objective truth, if we're really looking at what science is, science and the religion, if you will, is they're both based on objective truth.
Yes, and I think that's one reason there was a study that came out a few years ago. I can't remember where I found it or who put me onto it, but the effect of different degrees on the religious, spiritual nature of a student. And it said the hard sciences, those that study those, the hard sciences don't ruin their faith because they're dealing with these objective truths and they have to see that. That's the soft sciences that sometimes can lessen our faith because maybe there aren't quite as clear objective truths that we can find. A lot of it is maybe feelings and thoughts, but there should be objective truth there. And then it was really interesting that business majors and those going into education actually had an increase in their spirituality while they were away at school. And I haven't been able to figure that out exactly why, except for I think business people and teachers deal with people. And so we see sin probably more so than we see in other degrees. And when you see sin, then you need a savior as well. And maybe that drives them to the church. But the objective sciences, the hard sciences, those deal with truth and really do look at it.
Well, thanks for that answer. Let's go to our second caller. Let's go to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl. What's your question?
Good morning. I don't really have a question, but I got a copy of my first catechism, thanks to my daughter. And I started reading it, and I'm thinking, wow, this might be useful for college students. And the reason I say this is because it has pictures of the Bible stories that go with the commandments and all the parts of the six chief parts. And for the second commandment, there is an illustration of David standing up against Goliath, and he was one big mocker of God. Mm-hmm. And David said to him, you come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Yeah. And then the other illustration for the second commandment is Daniel in the lion's den, being surrounded by lions with their mouths closed. Mm-hmm. And the king is very happy about this, and he makes the statement, the God of Daniel is the living God. He is the God who saves his people. These illustrations just make this commandment come alive for me, and I'm going to start giving copies of my first catechism to
people that I know. Well, you could send those out to our college students. They'd probably love them.
Yeah.
Maybe that'd be a good thing for us to put in our welcome bag.
Yeah. Cheryl, good point. That brings us to...
I have another comment.
Oh, sure. What's that?
Mike's question about science and the conflict that students get in college about science. A person named Ray Comfort has a 38-minute movie. I think it's called Evolution Versus God. But the professor of biology, as she is being confronted by Ray Comfort, at one point she makes the statement that you Christians just don't have any imagination. So that says something about the truth of science.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, Cheryl, what you've pointed us to is truth and art as well. The art, the illustrations that you're putting out in the Small Catechism and imagination. It's interesting, evolutionary science requiring imagination in order to work. So thanks for pointing that out, Cheryl, and thanks for your phone call and listening.
Thank you.
Pastor, what about the arts and truth and the arts on the college campus? What role, first of all, do the arts play in the life of the congregation there at University Lutheran Chapel? And do the arts provide opportunities for conversation?
Yeah, I think they do. I think that's another place that there is even in art, something that is very subjective. There's still an objective beauty to things. That people can look at and say, yes, that painting is beautiful. This is part of God's creation. Maybe postmodern art has kind of gone away from that, but I think that's just going to be a tide that's going to come, and it's already kind of coming back around where we do understand there is an objectiveness to all sorts of things. And I don't watch shows like American Idol or anything like that, but I think they're actually good for us in some ways because they speak to an objective thing. Some people might think they're the greatest singer in the world, and then they go up in front of these judges, and the judges have to objectively, you know, criticize them and say, no, you can't sing, even if your parents have been telling you forever that your voice is beautiful. It's not. There are things of truth, even in that realm of looking at things and philosophy. Last Saturday, CU had a holiday festival. We go to it every year. Great music. It's put on. It's always called the Holiday Festival, even though it's more Christmassy than anything, which is amazing because it's Boulder, which is this very liberal-leaning town. But here you have all the finest musicians and groups on campus all come together and do this about an hour and a half long show. And most of it, I noticed, was not even just Christmas music as opposed to all the other holidays, but most of it was deep Christian theological Christmas music. Hmm. Speaking of the angels, and I think one reason is that as Christians, we take these truths of the incarnation for real, and it's reflected in our art. And that is, you know, some of the most beautiful art and music comes from that understanding. So if you're a great musician and striving after the best and the hardest and most beautiful pieces to play, I think it just by cause and effect or something, they came to these, you know, deeply beautiful hymns and songs that they always go back to. And there's still, you know, Jolly Old St. Nicholas and things like that that go on in the holiday festival. But the deepest music, yeah, it really is that way. And that's where you can hopefully engage and talk to people. When people find out Bach was a Lutheran, they'll come by and ask me what kind of music our church has, if it's good music and such. And I say, well, we play Bach and Vaughan Williams and all these other pieces. And I say, why do you play Bach in your church? And they say, well, he's a Lutheran organist and composer, and they're amazed by this because they respect Bach. There's even a Bach festival and society here in Boulder, but they don't understand what deeply influenced these wonderful artists. A lot of it is their Christian faith and understanding the incarnation and that God has dwelled with his people and makes his name known in all these ways.
It sounds like being so close to a college campus that you really have been given opportunities for good conversation, which brings me to the next topic that has just intrigued me and spurred this whole conversation to begin with. When I was looking through the ULC website and I saw arguing with heretics and I thought, well, that's just intriguing. That sounds, on one hand, it sounds fun. On the other hand, it sounds frightening.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about the history of arguing with heretics, Pastor Barup.
Well, how this, what we do with it, maybe I should start there, and then I can tell you the history of how it came about, and we'd love to expand it, but actually, we get together with the students from the St. Thomas Aquinas Roman Catholic Center, and two of their leaders, Matt Bodker, who's their director of the Aquinas Institute for Catholic Thought, and Scott Powell, who is their director of biblical studies, and we argue theology. And how we do it, we're actually, today will be our last meeting of the semester, and it's also, I don't know what we're going to discuss next, but we've been going through the Augsburg Confession with the Catholics, with the Roman Catholics, looking at one article a week and just discussing it, talking about what we believe, letting them confess what they believe, and really arguing back and forth, which is, it is a lot of fun, but it's also, like you said, sometimes it can be terrifying because you're arguing with intelligent people about important things. So that's what it is right now we get together at a little Irish pub, Connor O'Neill's, down on Pearl Street in Boulder, which is the epitome of what Boulder is, and we get together on Thursday afternoons and just discuss. We try not to have big, huge academic debates with papers and presentations, but just as if we were getting together at the pub and talking about our lives and what we believe, because that is what we're doing. And it is a lot of fun. So today we are finishing up the last article, which is on church authority, which is where a lot of the issues come from between us and Rome. And then I don't know what we're going to move on to next semester. We've been doing this for a year and a half now. Whether we'll move on to the Heidelberg Theses or the Council of Trent or something like that.
Now, when you say argue, that word sometimes carries a negative connotation. What do you mean by argue?
Yeah, that's the great thing about why we call that. We used to, at first we wanted to call it something that wasn't quite as controversial, so I think we called it like an ecumenical dialogue or something kind of boring.
Sounds mushy.
Yeah, exactly. But we were trying not to be too controversial. And then the students who were coming to it said, you know, this, we're not having an ecumenical dialogue. We're arguing about things. I said, oh, yeah, I guess we should just call it that and call it what it is. But to argue, if you really look at the definition of it, it means to use facts and to use reason or logic to discuss different ideas, theories, and things like that. Like you said, we tend to think of argue as a bad thing, you know, parents arguing with their kids or kids arguing with each other. And when arguing isn't based on facts and reason, it can be that. Then it's just emotions and it's just driven by that. But we try and use it as arguing in the fact of using facts, using reason, using logic, looking at history and how things were being done and the practice of it in the lives of people, and then how that is reflected in our faith. Using scripture, this is where it works for us to argue with the Roman Catholics because they still hold that scripture is the word of God, so we have a basis. They also add the church authority and tradition to it, and while we love tradition and it's a great thing for us, we don't say that it's binding on us as Rome does. So there's a little bit of a difference there, but we argue with each other. And sometimes it does even get a little heated, not where we're coming to blows or killing each other or anything. But there is a frustration that even sets in when you're talking with somebody and they just can't see something your way. So it is arguing, and we go back and forth, try and get the students involved. Mostly it's me and the other two guys from the Aquinas Center that kind of run the conversation. We'll make sure to do the background research beforehand. But then we try and get the students involved, answer their questions, see what they think about these things as well. And really just more so model what it is to argue with somebody and to come away loving each other still, even though you know you have differences and those differences are important, but you can still share a beer together if you're over 21, give each other a hug on the way out and say, see you next week. I hope the week goes well with you.
And I love the asterisk at the end of the title on the promo piece here, Arguing with Heretics, asterisk, and then tiny print says title was mutually agreed upon.
Yeah. And that's, because we believe they're the heretics. They believe we are. So it does work both ways. We're not calling ourselves heretics. Unless you look at the actual definition of heretic in some dictionary, it says those differing from the opinions of the Church of Rome. And if that's what a heretic is, well, then maybe we should gladly wear that badge of honor.
I'll gladly be a heretic.
We disagree with the teachings of the Church in Rome, if that's what a heretic is. If it's going away from what God's word says, well, then we would say that they're the heretics in many ways, and we aren't.
And the tagline is the best. Burning's at the stake, not allowed, but you can order a burnt steak.
Yep. And that's, you know, talking with them and with our students, it's been enlightening for all of us. It gets rid of the idea of just characterizing each other, where we'll characterize Rome as being merry worshipers who just trust in works and not faith and not Christ or something like that. And they'll look at Lutherans, and oftentimes they'll look at the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, since that's the bigger Lutheran church, and just say, well, Lutherans, look how far away they've gone from Scripture. That's what they said they used to hold to. So we've been able to confess that, no, we do believe a lot of these things, and it's been enlightening for them that we're not just antinomians who don't care about works. We just don't count on them for our salvation. But we also say works are a necessary outpouring of our faith. So it's been good for both of us to kind of get rid of the things that that we kind of, you know, characterize each other for and yell at each other for when that's not maybe the exact picture of who we are. And then you get to what the real issues are, and that's where the deeper theological understanding and arguments come from that are more out of love than out of just wanting to be better than somebody else and say we're right.
Have any of the students from either side crossed over?
No, that hasn't happened yet. But no, it's been a great time. How it started, you asked that too, was, 7 years ago when I got here was the same time that my friend Matt Bachter came on staff for the Aquinas Institute. And both of these guys, neither of them are priests, but they are highly educated, and they're the ones that probably almost teach more than the priests. In the setting here on campus, at least, the priests, you know, they'll preach and they'll do the service and the counseling and the sacrament and things like that that they have. But the teaching comes down to these two guys. So Scott teaches all their biblical courses, and Matt teaches their RCIA, which is like their adult catechesis class. So they're highly intelligent, know what they're talking about, which is somewhat frustrating because it's easier to argue with Catholics that don't know what Catholics teach. than the ones that do. So how it started is Matt came here and I came here, and we were part of religious campus organizations on campus, is what all the different campus groups are affiliated under. We don't do anything together because it's so diverse, there's nothing we could do together. You have the Urantia Book Club, the Muslim Student Association, all these things. But to be part of the university, we have to be part of this. And we met each other at those meetings and talked, and in Boulder, there just aren't that many Christians that hold to things, so we became good friends, and we get together once in a while at the bar just to talk at night or get together for lunch, and inevitably we'd end up talking about our faith and arguing with each other, and we'd talk about then those conversations. I'd go back and talk to our students about them, and our students would say, wow, it'd be really neat if we could be there while you're arguing with them, not just telling us about it. So I talked to Matt, and he said, well, there's no reason they can't. And we're just getting together to have a sandwich. So let's invite them. If they have questions, that's great. And we'll just try and find some kind of a structure. And we agreed on the Augsburg Confession, since that was our first confession, of speaking of what the Lutherans did teach and believe. And you have the Roman Confutation to it. So we have a little bit of what they had to say in response to what we had to say. And using that as a basis, and we know we're not going to come to agreement on a lot of these things, so we'll just take one a week, discuss it until we're done with the hour and a half, and then move on to the next topic the next week and just keep moving through things.
What's been the most heated out of all those discussions?
Oh, I'm trying to think back over the year and a half. I mean, there's a lot of things, a lot of the differences that we have are differences of what we mean by different words in Scripture. So Rome and Lutherans have a different meaning to the word grace. So we'll both confess we're saved by grace. But for the Roman Catholic, grace is something that God, you know, gives to them to then work faith and work their salvation. But with us, grace, the best way you can really explain it quickly is the acronym for grace, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's disposition towards us, and grace he pours out the riches of Christ upon us, and that's how we have forgiveness. So we look, I think that's probably more where we get heated with each other sometimes, as we're using the same words and not understanding why the other person doesn't understand. and trying to get down to the base of those. The other big issue is that of church authority that we're going to talk about today. Who has the authority to make new rules in the church? And Rome would say that the bishops have the authority where they can not add to God's word. They wouldn't say that. We would say they do. By instituting practices and then saying, if you don't do this practice, then you're sinning and you need to receive something else and earn your own merit. And that's another word, merit, that we have to discuss too. For the Catholic, they have to have this merit, and they can have the merit of the saints and all these good works that are then given to them or pay off time in purgatory for them and what they believe. So some grace, merit, and then original sin is probably the biggest issue. I think as Lutherans, we think we're a lot worse than Catholics think we are. For the Catholic, we've lost a little bit of the image of God, but we still bear some of it. We're not completely sinful. For the Lutheran, no, our original sin is so deep, and we still live simultaneously as a sinner and a saint. The Roman Catholic would probably say that our sinfulness decreases and we can get better and better on our way, which is why they also need purgatory then. Because if we die before we're made completely holy, then we need something else to purge us and make us holy. Whereas Lutherans, we know how sinful we are, and then we know how holy God is, and trust that his holiness is enough for us. We don't need to have this holiness of ourselves.
Well, it sounds the conversations sound engaging. The topics are interesting, and it sounds like something unique that I don't think I've ever encountered before in a college or a campus ministry.
I don't know if it's done anywhere else. And a lot of it comes down to you have to have a good relationship with the person you're talking to. I don't know if you could just...
Certainly.
You're a campus pastor listening to this, call up your Roman Catholic friend who's part of that and say, hey, let's get together and argue this. Because it does come from a mutual respect and love for each other that you have to have. But it's also, I think it's a good thing. One of our ideas was we wanted to be able to maybe expand this to the other denominations, but hardly any of them really have a backbone of their faith that they can defend. Anyone else that would come to this would say, why are you guys arguing about these things? Let's just all get along. And we say, well, no, we have to argue about these things because they're incredibly important to our faith. And so there's a care and a love of wanting somebody else to have what we have. And that's on both sides of it. I think you need that when you're discussing. It has to be a conversation and a good relationship in that way.
So it sounds like something that that is strengthening and emboldening for our students.
Mm-hmm.
That they walk away more confident in what they believe and what they've been taught, what they themselves teach and confess.
Yep. No, it makes you it puts you in the crosshairs where you have to defend your faith. And going back, I know we're getting close to the end time here, but something I said at the beginning, we do a good job in our synod and our churches of teaching the confirmation of our faith, of what we believe, putting these words into our memory and this. But then when they show up on campus and hear that other people believe something different, we do a poor job of teaching beforehand how to refute the other beliefs, what is maybe wrong with them, how to question, how to probe and find out where these disagreements are. And having these conversations with our Roman Catholic friends, it's nice because they can kind of see it modeled. It's a free place where you can ask questions. And you're asking questions with other Christians who trust in Christ for their salvation and his blood shed from the cross. So they're not as scared of, well, if I say something wrong, I'm going to ruin somebody's faith.
It's giving them the opportunity to really speak the truth in their environment where they're given in their vocation. We've been talking with Pastor Daniel Burhop, campus pastor at University Lutheran Chapel at University of Colorado Boulder. Thanks so much, Pastor Burhop, for spending some time with us today.
Thank you very much, Andy. I enjoyed it.
God's blessings to you and the students at ULC, and I'm sure we'll talk again.
Thank you.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.